following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
How many of you agree we all need a recharge from time to time? Yeah, you know that if you've ever broken down and you needed a jump start in your car, right? How many needed a jump start before? Okay, you got a motor, you got gas, you got tires, you're all ready to go, you got the keys, and the car just won't go. And all it takes sometimes is this jump start, poof, and it fires up, and then you can go and go and go. Sometimes you just need that jump start. You know, we've been talking about revival, and revival is a time where we get visitations from heaven through the history of the Bible and through the history of the church, where we get a visitation from heaven and the church, poof, gets a jump start. Where God comes and jump starts your heart and mind, starts individually, poof, He gives us this jump start. We're not dead, we're just slowing down and our passion is slowing down. Our emphasis, our focus, our power, our love are just in a low level state, still alive, but not revived all the way. And throughout history, that's what revival is to revive a heart that's already there, but bring it alive. Bring it up to the tempo and the speed of God's love and power. Bring it into intimacy with God. It starts with individuals, and it flows into a community, and then it flows into a city, and then it flows even beyond. And throughout the Bible, there are so many revivals. We looked at one a couple of weeks ago. I want us to look at one today. And I want to talk about seven signs of revival, seven signs of revival. I believe God is stirring our hearts for revival. There are many people, Christians around the world that sense God's about to do something new. And God begins to reveal like, hey, start to pray, start to get hungry because I'm about to do something. And so God has been stirring and He's been churning some hearts. And I want us, my prayer is that us as a community, that we would begin to pray and get hungry and begin to look for the signs. What is revival? And God, how do we step into revival? When we step into revival, heaven meets earth. We have an encounter with God in a way that historically is noteworthy. It's not just a doctrine or a thought. It's not just having better actions. It's God Almighty visiting earth, stirring our hearts in a way. There's this tangible relationship. There's an evidence of God's presence. We're going to talk more about the presence of God next week as it refers to revival. But here's a couple of statements that have been said about revival. I think this one's funny. This lady asked Billy Sunday, who was a revivalist, why do you keep having revivals when it doesn't always last? And he asked her, ma'am, why do you keep taking baths? One revival scholar said, in almost every case, the beginning of a new blessing, a revival, is a new revelation of the character of God, one more beautiful, more wonderful, and more precious than the last. Ongoing revelation of God, revealing His love and His power to His children. One said, revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Here's another. Revival is that sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. A visitation from heaven where you and I get restored, we get revived, we get jump-started, and then released. Because that's what we were made for. We were made to be jump-started and released. And through the history of the church, there's times when, oh, there was a visitation, and they were clearly jump-started, and they were clearly released, and they went out and they were world changers. And then there's other times where the church kind of gets back into a groove again and kind of a redundancy. And before you know it, the life is not as thriving. And then all of a sudden, there's a hunger. And people start saying, what if? What if we had a visitation from God? What if God were to revive us again? What would it be like if we could be these new wineskins where God would pour out a new wine? What would it be like if the church were so filled with the Spirit and on fire for God, what would that display look in our lives personally and collectively? And people start to say, yeah, it's time to pray. The Spirit of God starts drawing them to prayer and to hunger. And out of this, you have these explosive revivals. We're going to look at one today. The last one is this: revival cannot be organized, but we set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. In other words, if the wind of heaven were to blow today, God Almighty, the Spirit of God, were to blow on you and blow on this church, here's the question, family: would you put your sail up or not? Would you put your sail up or not? Because if you would put your sail up, then you're hungry for revival and you want the wind of God, and you know the wind and power and visitation of God will change you forever and those around you. But some are like, why put the sail up? And don't want to put the sail up. I'm encouraging you. We've been saying this again and again. Please get hungry. If you're not hungry, get hungry. Get hungry for revival. Revival begins with hunger. Throughout the Bible, we don't see anyone walking down the street and just getting hit in the back of the head with revival. Nor through church history. We never saw communities of faith around the world just, you know, whatever, one day and all of a sudden getting hit. We don't see that. We see patterns. And when we look at these patterns, both in the Bible and in history, we see some things that are very common to all revivals. Very common to all revivals. Also, there are a few unique things about different revivals, and it's amazing that God is doing a new work. He's doing something new. But there are common things to revivals, and I want us to look at 7 signs of revival today. We're looking at a passage in 2 Chronicles, if you could turn your Bible there. 2 Chronicles 34, or on your device, however you read the word. 2 Chronicles 34. And this is a passage, it's a parallel passage to 2 Kings 23, and what you'll find is Kings and Chronicles, it's interesting. Kings is written from the standpoint of history through the eyes of the king, and Chronicles is written more or less from the spiritual standpoint, from the temple looking down, spiritual climate of Israel, and they share much of the same narrative, but it's taken sometimes through a different lens, Chronicles and Kings. And so this we're in 2 Chronicles 34. Again, some common things, 7 signs of revival. And here's the setup. Israel at this time had drifted far from God. God's people had drifted very far from God. The last 2 kings of Israel were living a horrendous life. And it wasn't just them. The kings were living a horrendous life. The priests were living a horrendous life. The prophets weren't lining up with God. There was a drift in the world of Israel. Their God view, their world view, their hearts were far from him. They needed revival a long time ago. And because they weren't revived and weren't hungry and didn't cry out to God and didn't want to change or seek God or press in, they began to drift. And not just them, all the people with them. And Israel went into this demise where there was idol worship everywhere and there was no genuine worship of God going on in the temple. There was a complete disconnect. And then you have a young king named Josiah born. Young Josiah is appointed king at a young age. And the first thing he does, look around and goes, yeah, I don't think this is right. Something just seems wrong. Started with a young boy with a young hunger. Amen? A young boy with a young hunger going, yeah, I don't think it's supposed to be like this. And he wants to start first with God's house. Young King Josiah wants to start with God's house. He figures this is a place where God's people are supposed to come, honor him, and worship him. Let's be respectful. It's been neglected. It's run down. It's like a second afterthought. Can we go back to the house of God and make it what it should be and start to turn things around? Can we be God-first people again? It started with this young passion and hunger to be God-first people again, which hasn't happened in 2.5 generations or even longer. He wants to start with God's house. Here's the setup. They ask the people, would you please come and give sacrificially so that the work in God's house can be done? This is where this revival began. People bringing sacrificially for the work of God's house, and this is where the revival began. So people gave, and in this story where we're picking up right here, they're saying, thank you for giving. We're taking this and giving it to the contractors and to the workers and the skill so we can turn around and beautify the house of God. This is how it starts in the text. 2 Chronicles 34, we're picking this up in verse 14. And while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the Lord in the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to Shaphan. Okay, so at this time in history, things are sideways, things are way off track. Israel, especially Jerusalem in the south, was way off. I mean, it's a really bad position. They had drifted so, so far. And you wonder, how does a culture get so far from God? How does a culture, especially God's people, the ones that were really supposed to be a nation under God, right? Israel's supposed to be in it. How did they get so far away? Well, here's the answer. They got so far away because the book was lost. The book was lost. And in any culture where the book is lost, the culture drifts, just like Israel does. This book was lost. And in this passage right here, it's amazing how this thing comes about, but I would say a society that loses the Bible loses its way. Because he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He tells us, I put before you blessings and curses, life and death, choose life. There's all kinds of narrative in here of how we get in on the blessings of God, how we walk in his ways, his will, what is blessable, what is not. And some people go, yeah, I think I know the way it should be. I think I know what God is like, and I have a feeling. To me, it's like this, and to me, God is like this. Have you guys heard this a lot? To me? Come on, show of hands. Well, to me, God wouldn't do that. How many of you heard that? To me, God wouldn't do that. So that makes me or you the expert, because to me, we think he should, or to me, we think he shouldn't. I'll tell you, a society that loses the book loses their way. A society that loses the book is like a ship without a rudder. A society that loses the book is wandering aimlessly, hopeful at best. Israel was that society, the people of God who lost the book. They lost the book. And in this passage right here, Hilkiah got to be the one, who found it. He found it. I don't know where it was in the temple. It was buried behind a rock or a stone or a piece of marble or ground. I don't know where it was. It wasn't sitting on the altar. He found it. He made a big deal of it. Like they're, okay, so we're going to fix the temple up, right, Josiah? Yeah, okay, well, let's get the contract. Let's get some money. Let's dust some things off around here. This place has been a wreck for 2.5 generations. And start cleaning things up. And all of a sudden, somebody down underneath pulls something out. Oh, my goodness. It's the book. You're kidding. No, I found the book. We heard about the book, but we didn't have the book. And now we have the book. And this is really cool to me that this book gets discovered. We're going to see that this begins to change Israel forever when the book is discovered. And so Hilkiah goes down in history, as we read in Kings, he goes down in history as the one who found the book. How would you like to be going down in history in your family, on behalf of your family, as the one who discovered the book? Would that be cool or what? You go down in history on your tombstone, you know, this is where my dad, you know, passed away. This is where my mom passed away. On behalf of the generation and the legacy of my family, she's the one who found the book. She found the book. And I don't mean the family Bible stuck on a shelf somewhere that got an inch of dust on it. I don't mean that. I mean, you found the book. You found the book. And the book came alive to you and your family. The one who found the book. Listen, without the book, we're aimless and driftless at best. And first point this morning, and I encourage you to write these things down either on your device or take notes, because these are signs of revival that you and I can step into revival. Some have said, rather than pray for revival to come, just step into it. I like that. I think both happens. I think heaven invades earth and we step into it, because throughout history, there's been times of revival where some stepped back and looked at it and wondered about it, and they did not step into it. And there's other times when this visitation of hungry people going, God, would you please come and visit us and change us and invade earth with your power, love, and presence, God. Transform us. Do a new work in our city. When that happened, there's others who stepped into revival. And the first step, if you're a note taker, the first step of revival is discover the book. Or for maybe me and you, rediscover. Rediscover the lost book. Rediscover the lost book. I would say in our nation, we need to rediscover the lost book. We need to rediscover it because we used to know this book. We used to have this in every classroom. This was fundamental to our leadership, our nation, our principles. It was in schools. It was in everywhere. And now it's, people might say, oh, the book. Yeah, I know about that book, but don't know the book. This book has been lost in our culture as well. We got to rediscover the book. And in fact, what you find in every revival, there is a fresh reading of the word. Did you know that? Every revival has the word coming alive to people that it had it around for a long time in their culture, in their religion, in their faith. The Bible was around somewhere. It might have been referenced, but in every revival, we've got the rediscovering of the book, rediscovering of the word. I would encourage you, that's the first step this morning. And the reason why it's so important is because God wrote it. God wrote that book. All scripture is spirit-breathed. God wrote that book. And here's the deal. We want God to change things. We want him to do things. And God's like, I wrote this book and it's alive, but you're not treating it like alive. You just treat it like a book, and that's why it's lost. But when you pick it back up again and say, okay, God, you say it's alive. I believe it's alive. I want to rediscover it again. Then all of a sudden, God begins to make it alive to you. Every revival generation rediscovered that this word is in fact alive. It's written by God. They rediscover the lost book. They rediscover the lost book. I would suggest that you cannot even really know God unless you know the word of God. You cannot truly know the nature of God unless you know the word of God. And here's why. A lot of people around the planet have their own view of God. As we discussed, he should be like this. And I don't think God would, you know, do something like that. And why would there ever be a judgment? I mean, if God's... So everyone's got their own vague, ambiguous idea of who God is, his nature, but they never picked up God's own book. They never picked up the autobiography. If you want to know the author, read his work, especially in an autobiography. He's got 66 books here. And he's got profound insight about his character, his nature, his love. All these things are right before us. But some people, it's lost. And they go around saying, well, I kind of know God and I don't feel God should be this way. And they've got this totally miscued understanding of God. I don't think you can know the God of the Word unless you read the Word of God, because it reveals his character, his nature, his promises, the things that are blessable, the things that are not. It's integral to every revival. It says in Psalms 138, we have, I believe, for up here, you have magnified your word above your name. Wow, when we know, like, don't take the Lord's name in vain, that's like a big one. The name of the Lord is a big one, and we magnify him. But God's saying, you know what, my word, I'm sticking it way up there. We don't worship the word of God, we worship the God of the word. We don't worship a book, amen? We worship the living God. But the reality is God's like, you can't really know who I am. You will never really understand my ways, my nature, my calling. You won't even get in on the overall general revelation of life and eternity or anything unless you get in the book. And that's why the book has to be rediscovered. This moves on in verse 16. And it says, then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them, talking about fixing up the temple, and they have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king, and the king, when the king heard these words of the law, he tore his clothes. Read this one part here. Shaphan says, hey, I was just over in the temple checking up on the work, you know, and all that stuff's going on. The money's going to the contractors, getting it all done. And by the way, they found a book, in case you're interested. They found a book. Now, here's what's interesting. Shaphan, he's in leadership. Shaphan is the right-hand man to the king here. Shaphan is in a culture that he doesn't even know what to call this thing. He's clearly never read it. He's raised in a culture where it's like, it's just a book. Here, just a book. If you go to public schools today and you ask people, they'll go, yeah, I think it's a book. They don't even understand the magnitude. Shaphan is in leadership of Israel, God's people. And this is how far the drift gets, family. When the drift gets so far away that people just think it's a book. That's the word he's using. It's not the scroll of Moses. It's not the law of God. It's not the... Every other generation was referring it to it like that. But this guy's like, I don't know, I found some book if you're interested. And it's just a state of affairs. It's a state of affairs. You look at the climate of Israel, that tells us he knows he's in leadership and he knows nothing about the book. It's not a book. It's the book. Amen? It's the book. And he's in leadership of Israel, right-hand man to the king, and knows nothing about the book. He's calling it a book. So Shaphan read the book, and it changed the king. Listen, he read the book, and the book changed the king. This king is overcome at this point by a holy conviction. Why the presence and power of God while he's reading this book come over him, and he comes to a revelation and a realization. I don't know how many of you have read the word, and while you're reading it came to a revelation or a realization, but it happens all the time because it is alive and God still speaks through it. And as he's reading, he's like, oh my goodness. And he takes and he rips his clothes because he's realizing, oh no, I didn't even see this yesterday or understand this yesterday, but now I fully get it. I was blind, but now I see. I'm in on this perspective, this revelation. I had no idea. And that's what happens when you get in the Word. In fact, this is the only time we see this so far in King Josiah's life, is where he's got this profound conviction after reading the Word, because the Word brings conviction. How many of you know that faith comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Josiah is trying his best, but he hears the word and he's like, whoa, I get it now. He rips his clothes. He has this profound conviction coming over him. Conviction is important, family. Conviction will drive you. Conviction will drive you to do the things that God's calling you to. Conviction will drive you away from the things that God is calling you away from. Conviction is imperative in your life and in mine. We cannot live a victorious faith for God and for his glory and to fully walk out the calling on our lives without conviction. We can't be middle of the row kind of people going, I don't know, just, you know, whatever you feel. I don't know what I'm going to do in my life or my future. We can't live that way. We have to live with a profound conviction, and God will give us these convictions. God will give us these convictions. Conviction is important. The second step, if you're a note taker on the steps of revival, is that an individual or a church or a community needs to rediscover conviction. Rediscover conviction. The leadership of this nation started with profound conviction. You listen, you do anything, research on the framers, the people who adopted our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. These people had convictions. There were some convictions. Oh, they might have disagreed on some incidentals, but the main thing was the main thing. They had some serious convictions. I think right now convictions are all over the place. I don't think there's a lot of conviction driving a lot of things. Greed sometimes drives, and some other things drive people, but true conviction isn't a driver. Here's the good news. Revival comes out of times when things are getting kind of messed up. Revival doesn't normally come when everything's going great. Revival comes at a time where it's like, God, our society's in a drift. We need you. And God's like, yes, you do. Yes, you do. I was waiting for you to ask. Are you hungry? Yes, we're hungry. Very good. And he wants hungry people seeking him, and he pours us out. Second step of the sign of revival is that we got to rediscover conviction. Again, a society without a conviction is also like a ship without a rudder. We don't even have any, we're not even convinced on which way to steer. I don't know, just let it go and see where it goes. It's like, no, you got to know where to steer. God, the Spirit wants to lead us and show us where to steer. We got to have these convictions in our life. It moves on in verse 20 and says this. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us, talking about the prior generations, have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, there won't be a test on these names later on, the son of Harash, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. Okay, so here's the deal. They discover the lost book. They rediscover what was lost, okay? That's where it begins. Then they read it. They get in it. Faith comes by hearing. There is a profound conviction that comes over them to steer them. So he's already got the word. The priest and the king, they're kind of some of the leaders, the priest with the temple stuff and the king with the nation from a government standpoint. They already have the word and they already have conviction. And so when you already have the word and you already have conviction, why now, think about this, why are they seeking a prophet? Valid question. They've got the word. They've got conviction. But now they're seeking a prophet. This is the direction of this, and I think this is important. They're seeking a prophet. Why has that happened? Because the word has already given them a general clarity. There's already general revelation in the word of God that already says, overall, this is the path of blessability and not blessability. This is the path where God wants to meet you, anoint you, bless you, help you, get behind you, empower you. But these other things, he can't. He can't and he won't. So they've got general revelation of what God's calling and will is for the nation. But here's the deal. They're not satisfied with that. They want more. They love the general revelation. But God, right now, we need something specific. How many times have you known the general will of God for your life, the general revelation of God, but you need to make a decision right now and you don't know the specific? Anybody? You don't know the specific. You don't know. You can read the word. You keep looking. You're praying, God, please speak. Please show me. I need to know something specific. The king and the priest right now, they're like, we want something specific, God. We think you do have something specific. And we don't see anything in the Bible about the kings right now and the priests seeking out the prophets. The prophets had pretty much been, you know, going side to the whole nation was. And right now, they're like, where is a prophet who really hears from God? They come up with Huldah, this woman who lives in Jerusalem in this one quarter of the city, and they're like, let's see what she says about God's revelation in the word. Let's see if the Spirit of God is speaking to her in any way of extra clarity. I think it's pretty amazing. He wants to know specifically what to do in the specific revelation. God's perfect will for us right here, right now. And so some respected leaders go out and they meet this prophet named Huldah and they received clarity and wisdom and direction. Clarity, wisdom, and direction. It's like confirmation. I would say God is not limited to prophets, although prophecy is still a gift for today, but there are other brothers and sisters, sons and daughter of God, who God gives words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and even prophetic utterance of people being close to God and listening to God. And if you seek out counsel in your life, you have the general revelation of God. But if you seek others out, you're going to get some specific things, and you always test it. We've talked about that. You always test revelation. You always test prophecy. The Bible says you have to test things. But the point is, God is so amazing with his gifts, he does give specifics even today, just like he did in the Old Testament. If God did this in the Old Testament, how much more will he do it in the church age where the Spirit of God is in his sons and daughters? I think it's amazing. The third point this morning, sign of revival, is to rediscover prophecy. Rediscover prophecy. You know, Paul talks about not treating prophecy with contempt. New Testament church instruction. New Testament church instruction to not treat prophecy like with contempt, like, a bunch of garbage, bunch of nonsense. And I hate to say that, but there are sections of Christianity that treat prophecy like the backhand. That's how they treat it. Just, nothing. The Bible says don't. New Testament church, do not treat prophecy with contempt. That means don't blow it off, but it does say test. Test stuff. Seek it. The Bible says seek prophecy. The Bible says seek prophecy. Seek to hear the heart of God and speak it forth. Whether you're speaking forth the written word of God or a revealed word of God, seek God. What is it you want to say? And be willing to step out and do it. It says seek it. Don't treat it with contempt. And yet many do. And I will tell you, an indication of revival is when there's a rediscovering of prophecy. Not in a goofy, weird way, in a straight-up biblical way where God blesses and saying, yeah, I've been trying to give you the specifics for a while, but you treat it with contempt. And as long as you treat it with contempt, sometimes you miss out on this kind of stuff. And God wants to speak through some of you to people you know, people around you in your life who need to hear a word from God. They need to hear a word from God. And you're going to have to start, some of you start growing in your listening and growing in your faith to step out and share it. But I'm telling you, God wants to share some things through you that are going to alter people's courses for the rest of their life. if you're willing to hear and step up and speak, okay? Test it, make sure it's God, and hopefully they're going to learn how to test it. You start reading the Word, you test everything, but listen, guys, prophecy is a part. Prophecy is a part. I know this one guy in college who just recently came to faith because somebody prophesied to him. He already heard this, he heard this other stuff, no, and somebody said, I think God wants you to know this. Boom. And the guy's like, how in the world did you know that? I don't know that, but God knows that. God knows everything. And God wanted me to share that with you. And that just rang his bell and woke him up and said, he said, wow, if God's been keeping up with my life, I had no idea. And if God knows this about me, which only I do, no one else does, you got my attention. And I'm just encourage you, there's a rediscovering of prophecy. There's a rediscovering of prophecy. So we have a rediscovering, rediscover the book, rediscover conviction, because this book brings conviction, rediscover prophecy, because prophecy's in the book, and it's a way God functions in his church. And then it goes on in verse 29 and says this, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord, discovered in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed his covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. And then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God and the God of their ancestors. So he gathers everyone together. Guys, God is waking us up. It's time to, doesn't say they did it in this passage, but anytime there was these assemblies in Israel, they would blow the shofar. Ooh, right? You've heard them in the movies. Ooh. They do it for two reasons. War or a sacred assembly. Which one is it? Uh-oh, the enemy's come and everybody show up. Certain sound. Sacred assembly. God's got something to say. He's doing a new work. Everybody show up and come out. They call everybody together. And in this situation, they proclaim the word. And Israel's heart is changing. He started with the king and the priest and the leaders around that started with them. And their hearts started to change with this conviction and seeking out prophecy. And God's speaking through the prophecy. And they're like, wow, God, you love us so much. And you're making a way for us. And it's time we line up with you again. And God is reviving the nation of Israel for the first time in 2.5 generations. And when they needed it most desperately. And this is what it says. The king renewed covenant. Covenant is a relationship. It's not just a contract. It's a relationship. In the New Testament, we have access to the Father through what Jesus did. The veil has been torn. We can enter into his presence. Revival for the New Testament church is a renewed intimacy with God. It's a renewed relationship with God. It's not just a renewed contract with God. It's a renewed covenant relationship with God. And if you're a note taker this morning, you might want to write that one down, because that is a key step in every revival, that there is a rediscovering relationship with God. So many generations can have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a form of religion, buildings like this with crosses on the top and steeples all over this country and around the world. They can start one way and then pretty soon just have a system. And it, with the system, sometimes they can kind of push God right out of the mix through time. And we've seen this happen in certain, in religion and the history of this nation and even the history of the world. You look at the history of the church and you can clearly say, where was the Holy Spirit in that season? You know, I'm sure he was doing something in the people, but you look at the organization of the church and they got away from the word and they got away from prophecy and they got away from certain convictions. And maybe got away from intimacy with God. A sign of revival is a restored intimacy with God, where you get to love God and meet with God and hear from God and just fall back in love with God. He's supposed to be our first love, not our second, third, fourth, or last love. He's got to be our first love. And sometimes we have to renew that. Just like in a marriage, sometimes you got to renew things. You got to make things priorities again. You got to stop and say, "Hey, life has taken us this way, but not right now. Right now, we got to turn this thing around. We got to make a recommitment to the relationship, a recommitment to the covenant." Fourth step is to rediscover relationship with the Lord. It just doesn't look like religion. It's legitimate relationship. Very clear, very identifiable. And the next one it says right here is they didn't just restore the covenant. They had all the people, this is interesting. They had all the people pledge themselves. This is interesting. I was reading some article the other day about the Christian pledge, kids that are in like VBS and certain schools, they pledge allegiance to the Bible. Have you heard of this? Right? Pledge allegiance. And some people are like, "Why are they doing that? No. We don't work." You know, it's like, it's here, right here in the Bible. They found the book and they go, "Wow, God, we sure came a long way from this thing. Well, Lord, I'm pledging my allegiance. Your word is alive and you're the one who said it. And you said you put your word above your name, right, God? So I'm going to pledge my commitment to what the book says." And they realized they got so far away, it says in this passage that Israel got together in verse 32 that he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge them. This is a revival thing. They're pledging themselves to what's in this. "God, we got away, but we're going back to your way, God. Collectively, individually, we are going back to your way. We're not just going to do our own thing, God. It won't be a revival. It won't be sustained if we just feel like we were touched by you and go back to our own way. We are going to commit to your way, God." And it says that they recommitted. So the fifth step is to rediscover commitment to the Lord. Rediscover commitment. Why? Because relationship requires commitment. If you're married here today, you know your marriage requires commitment. If you have children, you know being a parent, it requires commitment. If you know any relationship you have, even your work relationship, it requires commitment. Guess what? So does your faith. So does your intimacy with God. It requires a commitment. That's what a disciple is. A disciple of Jesus is one who walks in the disciplines and the commitments of God, not just like, "Whatever, you know, I don't feel like anything." That's not a disciple. And part of this revival is I am going to commit myself to the ways of God that are in the book. The revelation of God, I'm going back to, I'm going to be a word and spirit kind of person. The word and the spirit, God, I'm going to commit to it. And there's going to be an evidence of that commitment. So you got to rediscover commitment to the Lord. You might think about what that is because this passage says the king did it on behalf of the people. Listen, it says, with all his heart and all his soul. It wasn't like, "Hey, God, so like we found this book and could you help us to do what it says, please? Thanks." It wasn't like that. It was like, "God, whoa. We found this. It's been missing a long time. We read it. We got a radical holy conviction. Prophecy led us to your specific revelation. God, you are meeting us. You are changing us." They're saying, "Lord, I don't know about the last king and the king before that and our parents and their parents, because a lot of people went sideways, but us, as for me and our house, we're committing to you and your ways. And let it be known that on this day, we are pledging to honor you and walk in your ways." And they have this revival breaking out. This revival is breaking out. So they rediscovered commitment to the Lord. So it was wholehearted, not half-hearted. And that's something we have to ask ourselves, family, about our commitment to the Lord. If you are walking with Jesus, if you're committed, are you walking half-heartedly or wholeheartedly? Because there's a whole lot of life and opportunity on the other side of a wholehearted commitment to Jesus. And I think we all, myself included, miss out when we get half-hearted. When we get half-hearted, there's a whole lot of stuff we miss out on. Israel's like, we're stepping into revival, but it's all in. We're going to be all-in kind of people. They weren't going to do half-baked faith and semi-commitment. And they're like, "This is it. It's time. We're stepping into revival. We're going to be all in." And that's what they did. They got fully committed. So this morning, if you're half committed, I want to encourage you, get fully committed. You will never regret getting fully committed. You can't step into revival. If you want to get revived, be willing to be fully committed. Don't get revived for the sake of going your own way. Get revived for the sake of going with the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, because that's what revival is. It moves on in verse 33, and this is the last verse. In fact, this would be good if the worship team comes up. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel served the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So the actions of revival, these people took this step. They got rid of every form of idol. Now think about this, and they look different today. We don't have golden calves today, but we've got a lot of other stuff. 21st century American Christianity. Pray about what those could be in your life, in our realm. They turned away from, to be so wholehearted with the Lord, to be focused on God, his ways, his love, his power, his kingdom, his will. To do that, they had to get rid of some distractions, especially idols, things they elevated in their life. And they might not have been number one in their life above God, but it doesn't matter. They raised up near God. The Bible says to cast down anything that rises itself up against the knowledge of God. Here's God. Let's knock everything else down. Amen? This is what it's saying right here. And they said part of revival, even though we love God and we got a conviction and we found the book and we're starting to honor him, we can't really do it with this other junk in our lives. So they said, find these idols, abolish any pagan practice that exists in our realm, in our world, in our life. Anything that's pagan, get rid of it. If it's a pagan altar, destroy it. Baal worship was going on. Any obstacles, they're not just obstacles for you, they're obstacles for others around you. And Israel realized, oh yeah, if we leave them, it's going to mess other people up. So let's remove these things. There was a zero tolerance for anything connected with idolatry. It's the first time in 2.5 generations. It's amazing. Here's the last step, last two steps. Rediscover repentance. It's in every single revival. You can't have a revival without it. Rediscover what you're turning from, where are you changing your mind? Where am I changing my mind? See, these are believers. They believe in God, and they're changing their mind. And if we say I'm a believer and I don't need to change my mind, then we don't understand revival. We don't understand God's ways. Changing your mind, that's what repent means. I'm going to change my mind, and because I've changed my mind, I'm changing my ways. I'm not just modifying my behavior and changing my ways because that's hard to do. I'll try to do the right thing, but in my mind, I really want to do the other thing. Mm-mm, that's not repentance. Repentance is, God, I hear what you're saying. I change my mind. Your way is better. Mine is not. Those are idols now. They need to go away. Anything that's distracting me from you and taking away my love and commitment needs to go away. I'm changing my mind. That's repentance. That is key to every revival in history, a genuine repentance. So rediscover repentance. And here's the last thing I want to share. This is beautiful. After rediscovering and removing these obstacles, after saying, we want to take every distraction out of the way, God, we didn't really realize, God, how many distractions there were, but guess what? We have them, and now we have a conviction, and you're showing us through your word and spirit, we want to get rid of these distractions, God, and guess what? After that, it says in 2 Chronicles 35, that the worship in Israel was restored. The first time in ages, the first time in generations where there was a genuine corporate intimacy with God that had been missing for generations. And there is a beautiful snapshot of revival when worship is restored. That's the last point if you're a note taker, to rediscover worship, rediscovering of worship. The worship wasn't going to happen with all this junk in the way. And it won't in your life. That's why the Bible says if you come to God's altar and you got something in your way, something messing with you and you know what it is, go deal with it. Because this stuff messes with our intimacy with God. If there's outstanding, if you've got aught against your brother, aught, that's an interesting, if you got an issue, got any kind of thing, just try to make it right. So much as it's up to you, you can't fix everything. But so much as it's up to you, make it right. Because this is the place and the posture where we come and we have intimacy with God and we restore worship in our own life and we do it corporately, rediscover worship. I just want to encourage you guys. I believe God is calling all of us to have our hearts revived on a level of renewal and restoration through a visitation from God. I really, really do. Before we're going to have it corporately, we're going to have it individually. That means revival needs to start with me. Would you say that with me? Revival starts with me. One more time. Let's say it like we believe it. It really does. It starts with me. It starts with you. And then it starts with us. And then it has an overflow effect. It starts when we're hungry. These are the signs. Be looking for them. Be open for them. Be committed to these ways. These are ways of getting our life lined up with God and being hungry and being in His Word and trusting that He's speaking to us and coming up with convictions that steer you and direct you into the blessing of God and the path that He has for you and the future and the fruit. It all is steered through these radical convictions of God. Some stuff has to go away. And then the worship gets more intimate and the relationship gets more intimate. So on that note, I want to close in prayer this morning and ask God to seal some of these things in our heart this morning. Would you, if that's you this morning, would you stand? If you want revival in your life, if you really want God to maybe you think, hey, I'm in a good place with God. I don't need God to resuscitate anything. But if you do, would you just stand with me this morning? Because I want to pray for revived hearts. And for you moms as well this morning, I pray for a double portion of revival in your hearts because you're pouring your life out like a drink offering all the time. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning. We pray for everyone standing, Lord. It's all of us, but Lord, us standing, we're saying, God, I want to be revived. I sometimes need that jump start. I know in my life, in this season, God, maybe my family, God, would you begin to fill us? Would you begin to stir us? Would you begin to show me how to get hungry again? Would you begin to show me how to pray? Would you begin to show me how to recognize a move of God so that I can step into a heavenly visitation where I can step into this time where heaven's meeting earth with a change of season and a fresh outpouring and a new work and a new anointing, which you did through Israel's history. You've done it in the book of Acts multiple times, and you've continued throughout history, God. And Lord, can we be those people? Can we be these ones who step into the new work that you're doing? God, fill us. And I pray for the moms this morning who pour out their life like a drink offering, always giving, always nurturing, always helping, always just serving. God, would you give them a double portion of your grace and your mercy and your blessing today, Lord God, that they continue to do a role that only a mother can do. They can continue to do the nurturing that only a mom really can. There's certain aspects of love that can only be shared through the love of a mother. And I just pray, God, that every mother in this room, Lord, would be filled with an endowment of your grace to just give away something they don't even have because you're flowing it through them. You're flowing it through them. You give it to them and they give it away. Give it to them. And Lord, the more they give away, the more you're going to fill them, Lord. The more you're going to use them as an instrument of your praise and your love and your power. I thank you for that, Lord. And I also just pray for those in here, especially the gals who say, I sense God calling me to be a spiritual mom. And I am going to take a gal under my wing and I'm going to begin to walk her in the love of Jesus. I'm going to begin to disclose the kingdom. I'm going to begin to show the ways of the lover of my soul. I'll begin to show this young girl what love is about. And it started when love came to town through Jesus. Lord, do this new work, God. We love you. We glorify you. We thank you for the new season and what you're doing in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, guys.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.